Well, good evening. I want to read from 1 Timothy in the New Testament, 1 Timothy and chapter 1. And we want to ask ourselves, what is the gospel? Paul teaches what to do in a prayer meeting, chapter 2, what to do in an elders' meeting, chapter 3, who's the kind of person to teach, chapter 3. What to do about food, what to do about widows, all such things. But then he starts it all off by telling us what to do in the gospel meeting. And we just want to discover what is the gospel. So let's begin our reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, and so forth. He goes on to speak of anything that is contrary to the sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Now verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I will read verse 15 again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, the message of the gospel stands unique from all other messages in the world. It also stands unique from God's other great message to the world, which is discussed in this chapter. God's first complete message to humanity was the law. The Old Testament begins with the five books that we understand to be the law of Moses. And that stands at the beginning of the Bible as God's opening communication to the world. It begins with the creation of the universe from the hand of God, but tells us very quickly what went wrong with our world, tells us of sin entering the world through the rebellion of the first man and woman. Tells of the sorry state of sin leading to death and leading to the corruption of society until God would destroy the world in a flood. Tells even in that world that God had cleansed that the world began to go wrong again, and God came down and confused the language and scattered people to the various parts of the world so that eventually you would find the Maori down here and eventually you would find strange people like Irish and Scottish coming to these shores as well. But God began to move again, it tells us, and he began by revealing himself to a man called Abraham. The God of glory appeared to a man that was worshipping idols and called him out and gave to him promises that through his nation would come a Savior. But those people were down in a land of bondage. And there was no way that they could be free. But God came down again in mighty power through the blood of a lamb, and through the power of God they were released and brought out, and there they stood beneath a mountain. And the mountain was shaking, it was all thundering, there was lightning, and the very presence of God came down upon that mountain. And as eventually Moses came from the high mountain peak, he brought with him the law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And God spoke first through the law. Now, the message of the gospel is another of God's great messages to the world. It is so different to the message of the law. Some people get these two things mixed up. They pray a prayer. They say, incline my heart to do thy law, thy will, O God. And they try as best they can to keep the law to get on the right side of God. Now, I want us to understand that the law is a very good thing, but it needs to be used properly. We need to understand what the law is for. When I was a little boy, just outside our kitchen, there was a little alleyway and two doors. I was forbidden from going into either of the rooms that those doors led to. One of them was bolted and the other was locked. The one that was bolted, I did disobey on several occasions. It was the coal store. Great for a little boy to play in a coal store. But it kind of gives it away. I suppose it's one of those great examples of breaking of the commandments, isn't it? My mummy had said, thou shalt not play in the coal store. And of course I broke her commandment and did it not half show. Because when I turned up for my tea, my hands were covered in the coal. I didn't see it until my mummy pointed it out to me. Have you been playing the coal? Well, it was no use me denying it. And sometimes we would try to deny to God even that we've broken His law, but God sees it. We're stained with sin. But the other room, I was not only not allowed to go into it, I wasn't able to go into it. The reason was my dad, although he was involved in the managing of construction sites and the building of these large buildings, multi-story buildings, he was a craftsman by trade. And in that store, in his workshop, he had so many different tools that really caught the eye of a little boy. There were saws. Big saws, small saws, thin saws, thick saws. There were hammers. Big hammers, small hammers, mallets, sledgehammers. There were chisels, wood chisels, stone chisels, all sorts of things. And you would know that it would be madness to allow a little boy like me, especially me, to get loose in there. And so it was bolted and it was locked. But I would watch my dad as he would work. And I would keep asking. I was going to hand him something and he would say, no, that's not what that's for. I mean, you want to drive a nail? Go get me a spanner. No, that's not what a spanner's for. A spanner has a use. But a spanner's not for driving a nail. We want to cut this piece of wood. Well, let's go and get the hatchet. Well, the hatchet might do it eventually. But no, the hatchet's for splitting a log. It's not really for cutting a straight line through the wood. Each of those tools had a purpose. You could use the tool the wrong way. Now, in this wonderful Bible that's before us, some people reach into it like a toolbox and they lift out the law and they try to use it in the wrong way. What do they try to do? They try to use the law to create a ladder up to God. They say, here is a ladder of 10 rungs and I will attempt my lifelong to climb the rungs of the 10 commandments and I will try as best I can to reach God. Or they will take the law and they will say, this is like a code. And I will try to live according to the code of conduct. Or they will say, this asks me to do something, so I will try my level best to do enough so that I can earn a place in heaven. Now, the Bible has said that the law is good if it's used in the right way. So what is the use of the law? What has God put the law into the Bible for? What did my dad put the saw into the box for? He put it into the box because he was going to cut timber. He put the hammer because he was going to drive a nail. And God put the law in the Bible what to do. He put it there as a line to show us how crooked we are. He put it as a measuring tape to show us how short we are. He put it as a brilliant light to show how sinful we are. This is what the law is for. The law is a line, a straight line, that shows us just how twisted we are in our characters and in our lives. We bend here. We go this way, turn to the left and to the right when God's standard is true. We think we've reached up. We think we climb closer to God, but God brings out the law. And as the law is placed alongside our lives, we discover how short we are. And if we should in any way think to ourselves that we're getting on okay, and sin has not really stained us, if we really look into the law, it shines the brilliant light of the glory of God upon us. And the Bible says there is no difference, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the law is for. It is not a ladder, it is a line. It is not a code to live by, it is a condemnation to die by. It is not an effort to reach God. It is an end. Oh, I love that. I love to preach that. There's an old cliche. It's a pretty good cliche. I don't preach it because I try not to use cliches. But let's use this one. Back home, if you bend your knee in a prayer meeting, betimes you'll hear someone pray, "Oh Lord, that young man, bring him to an end of himself. That girl that's sinning, without thinking about her soul, O Lord, bring her to an end of herself." You see, our brother was preaching about a young man last night, and he came to an end of himself. There he was down in the far country, and he was living it up, and he was spending his money, and at last he discovered his money was gone. His friends went with the last coin that he spent, and he was perishing. And he says, "That's it. That's all the world has to offer, is it? And I'm dying alone in my sin. And I'm going to be lost." And he just reached the end. And he came back to the Father. You see, that's what the law is for. The law is to bring us to the end of ourselves, so that we give up trying. "I can't keep the law, O God. I can't measure up, O God. It's too high for me. It's too straight for me. It's too holy for me." That's what the law is for. There was the young man, we've been hearing about him. Len has been preaching him. And there he was. I don't think he was strutting down the road. I don't know if he was on a donkey. He could well have been. He was a stubborn young man. He was headed up the road to Damascus. Chest out. Proud Pharisee. He thought he was keeping the law. He would have challenged anyone, "Tell me where I'm failing." Oh, but God had been using the law. It just was eroding his confidence. Why? Because it just kept echoing in his mind, "Thou shalt not covet." You see, he had heard some of the other young men in his class being praised. He didn't like it one bit. "I want to be top. I want to come out at number one." And there was something gnawing away in the heart of this man. And at last he came to an end of himself. "He can't take it anymore. I'm a lawbreaker. Even if I just break the one, I'm a lawbreaker." And it brings us to an end of ourselves. Oh, but there's another way we can use that word, an end. The law is an end. Not only an end of our effort, an end of our trying, just to come clean before God. I'm a wicked sinner. I deserve to be in hell, but there's an end to the law. I was down seeing kindy yesterday. And I tell you, they're a lot better than whenever I went as a wee nipper. I wouldn't mind going to school now. And especially to kindy. They're so beautiful, bright, and everything is there. To make sure the little ones are all so happy. But you see, you don't stay in kindy forever. You reach your fifth birthday and next day, off to the next school. Kindy has an end. Hands you off to the next one. You go to the next one, you'll not be there forever either. It has an end too. Passes you on to the next one. And so it goes until at last you stand with your robes on you and you've graduated with your PhD. If you enroll in the class of the law, the law is quite happy to bring you as a pupil, to teach you the lesson that you don't measure up, that you can't gain the standard of God. God requires 100%, and no matter what we can do, we can never reach it. That's the lesson we get in the kindergarten of the law. But the law is not happy for us to stay in the kindergarten. The law wants us to graduate into the next school. The law is a school that leads to Christ. Oh, my friend, this is what the law does. That's why God has it in the Bible. It's a school that graduates the pupil when they discover I'm on the way to hell and hands them over to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. That's what the law's for. And so let us think about the gospel. What a message it is. Here we've discovered the gospel, good news. It is bound up in simple words that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The first thing I discovered about the gospel here is it's true. It is a faithful saying. That means this, it is totally factual. What you discover in the Bible is 100% accurate. All that the Bible has said has happened. Even the things that they thought the Bible got wrong. I love reading old books at times. It's quite interesting because there's a man, he came from Ireland. Well, he didn't actually. He was in Ireland. He ran, I think it was a criminal agency. Well, actually, an anti-criminal agency, I suppose, is the better way around. He worked for the government. His name was Sir Robert Anderson. And he wrote a book on Daniel. And of course, he was criticized. And he was doing battle over 100 years ago with people that denied the Bible. And they said, Belshazzar didn't even exist. I love reading that book because you can go now to the museum and you can see the cylinder with Belshazzar's name on it. They dug it up. And all the other things that they say never happened. Of course they happen. The Bible's true. It is fact. What does it say? Three things I want to say to you just as we bring these thoughts to their climax. What is the message of the gospel? Oh, it's so different to the law. The law tells me I'm a sinner on the way to hell. What does the gospel say? It begins with a person. Christ Jesus. Who is he? He's the Messiah, the promised Messiah of old. He's Christ. The Old Testament scriptures time and time again, God promised, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send my Son. I'll send him as a servant and he'll suffer, bleed and die. He'll rise again. And hundreds of years pass. But listen, the promised Messiah has come. Christ Jesus came into the world. What a movement. What a Messiah. What a movement. Here we are on earth, and we're headed for eternity. and we're going to be lost and in hell. And I see the great door from time to eternity open. And I'm terrified, for I'm not ready to go out. Oh, but no, the door is opening the other way. The door from eternity to time opens our way. And God Himself steps through it and comes into our world and comes into our time and comes to be 6 foot of human flesh, to breathe the air that we breathe, to eat the food that we eat, to live in the world that we live on. Christ Jesus came into the world. Oh, what a stoop from God's heaven to the manger. Yeah, but what a stoop from the manger to the cross. Christ Jesus came into the world. He came, how close did He come? I remember reading it and my heart was moved. Oh, so deeply moved. And the conclusion of the passage, the writer came to this conclusion as he wondered just how close the Lord needed to come to save us. He said He came, He had to come close enough to us so that we could reach Him. And when He did that, they punched Him in the face. He had to come close enough that they could spit upon Him. And when He did, they spat in His face. He had to come close enough that they could take Him and nail Him to a cross. He had to come close enough that there upon the cross the Lord would lay on Him our sin and our iniquity. And that's how close He came. He came to take my place. He came to bear my sin. Christ died for the ungodly. He had to come close enough to die in our stead. Oh, what a message. Concerning a Messiah who has come, the promised one, a movement from God's heaven to this world, to a cross, to die, to rise again. Oh, what a mission. What a mission. Christ did not come to this world to condemn. We heard that last evening, or the evening before. He did not come to condemn. He came to save sinners. And that is the challenge at the end of this meeting. Is everyone here saved? That's why He came. He did not come to populate churches. He did not come to encourage people to try the best they could and be religious. He came to save sinners. That's what He came to do. So I discover this gospel message. Number one, it's true. But God says it's more than that. It's trustworthy. It's worthy of your trust. How do I get the benefit of this message? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm saved. I receive the message. And there's one thing I'll say as I conclude. It's not only true and trustworthy, but it's tried. I was training and there was this little cartoon in the structure's end of the place where I was training. And it was just having a little bit of a joke at engineers. And the wee boy was asking the father, "Dad, how do they design bridges?" Well, he said, "It's like this. They put a bridge across, and then they get a truck and they drive it across. If it stands, then they try two trucks. And then if that still stands, three trucks. Oh, well, if it breaks, then they'll make it a bit stronger. And then you just keep going like that. You just keep trying it." Well, that's maybe the way they used to do things. I'm glad they don't do it that way anymore. Whenever they built one of the most famous bridges in Northern Ireland, that's exactly what they did do. They loaded up trucks in a particular order and they drove them across, representing the worst possible case that bridge could ever withstand. And it stood it. You say, how would I know if the gospel would work? Well, let's put into the gospel the worst sinner that has ever lived. I mean, let's take a man who has gone so far as blaspheming the name of Jesus. If you could get that man to have his hands stained with blood, having murdered people and having split families apart, a man full of pride and arrogance, well, if you could get a man like that, could God save him? Says Paul, that was me. I was the very worst, and he saved me. This salvation works. It worked for me, it worked for him, it'll work for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Only trust him. Only trust him. Now, let's pray. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. How glad we are for the gospel. We thank thee that we are not left to try to keep the law. But Father, we bless thee that there is one who came, and for the curse of the law that we had broken, he suffered and hung upon a cross. We thank thee for the blood he shed that cleanses the stain of our sin. We thank thee for the glory of his resurrection and the fact that we can proclaim that there is life through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So bless us as we part, as we commend this meeting to thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now just a verse of a hymn, 105 in the green book, the little thin book, 105, the last one, and we'll just sing verse 2 that tells us about the law bringing us to the end, and verse 4 that tells us of the gospel. So verse 2, by God's word at last, my sin I learned. And then 4, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. We'll stand to sing those two verses of 105. Thank you for coming.